gospel lesson is Luke 14, 25 to 33. Hear this word of the Lord for you today. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon the meditations of my mouth and of our hearts. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So how do you count the cost of a new journey or a new project? How do you know if you have what it takes to do it? And what do you do when you think you've counted the cost, but things change along the way? When Lewis and Clark set out to explore the West, they thought the land would be like the East, and they would be using canoes for their journey. But along the way, they ran into mountains and had to adjust everything. In the book Wild and the subsequent movie of the same title, Cheryl Strayed decides to hike over 1,000 miles of the Pacific Crest Trail on her own. She does count the cost. She buys all the equipment. She mentally prepares. But when she starts hiking, she learns that her boots are too small and her pack is too large. So she spends weeks with sores, aches, and pains until she receives help and new supplies, sometimes even from kind strangers. She considers quitting, but something in her is determined to finish. So she keeps on going, counting the cost along the way. She pushes through to the end and becomes stronger than she ever thought possible. How do you count the cost of a difficult journey or project when you know there is sacrifice and suffering involved? Let's be honest. Things that are worthwhile usually challenge us, right? If you want to play guitar, you need some serious calluses on your left hand. If you want to run a marathon, you need some serious miles in your running shoes. But how do we count the cost of following Jesus? Well, what if following Jesus is a little like Strayed's journey on the Pacific Trail? Jesus' words are challenging. The journey is difficult, to say the least. Following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. Everyone is welcome. We hear that again and again from Jesus, but not everyone will follow and become a disciple. That requires counting the cost of this journey called faith. But what if by following Jesus, we too develop spiritual calluses and muscles along the way? What if by following him, we become stronger than we ever thought possible? Have you ever noticed that to be true? And could that be exactly what Jesus wants for us? These words today of Jesus, they're not easy. They're hard words. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Wow. Now, the word for hate here is hyperbole. It means to put aside, but still, wow. And Jesus goes on, "So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Another hyperbole, but wow. Everyone is welcome to follow Jesus, but following Jesus is not for everyone because there is a cost. And that cost involves carrying a cross. That cost is reliance upon God instead of ourselves or our possessions, which is totally countercultural and the opposite of what we're inclined to do as human beings. In our Presbyterian tradition, we generally focus on God's grace. But here the focus is on the cost of being a disciple. I was reading this week about a big steeple pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina, who read this passage and then told his church, "If you cannot heed this call, then you ought to renounce your baptism." Wow. Another pastor referred to our baptism as the fine print of discipleship written in water. Now let's think about that. Isn't that true? In baptism, we are symbolically baptized into the death, the cross, and the resurrection, the life of Jesus Christ. In baptism, we take on this new way of life and we count the cost of following our Lord and Savior Jesus in that new life. Then when we join a church, we recount those same promises and we again count the cost of following Jesus. His words might seem harsh, but don't we give our best to those things and people that are most valuable to us? Don't we spend our time and money on those things and people we care about the most? The question is, do we feel that way about our relationship with Jesus Christ? About our family of faith, the church, do we? Are we committed to being disciples and not just Christians in name only? And what are we willing to do to follow Jesus? You know, over the years, churches have tried to put the cost into requirements for church membership. Some churches still do this, whether overtly or not. These churches expect, for instance, that you might live a certain way, vote a certain way, socialize with only approved people. The Puritans of the 1630s, they required a conversion experience for church membership. Other denominations have required abstinence from drinking, cards, dancing, movies, gambling, or other activities. Now, in our tradition, the only requirement for membership is a belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which to some people sounds like we're watered down Christians. But what if it's actually asking more of us as disciples? What if it's actually more costly to focus on Jesus as Lord and Savior? Because if we really believe that, if we really believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that means we have to dedicate our whole lives to Him. Not just Sundays or church activities, but every day and night and everything about our lives. Our social activities, our politics, our relationships, our money, our time. Believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior is a demand on our whole life. It's a radical commitment. It's a transformation of who we are at heart. It affects everything. If we take this call to follow Him seriously, we must change. We can no longer participate in the division of our culture, the us versus them mentality, the tribalism, the greed, the power grabbing, the backstabbing. We can no longer support people or policies that go against the ways of Jesus Christ, the way of love of God and neighbor, the turn the other cheek, put others first, humbly serve, willingly suffer, and include everyone ways of Jesus. Now that's asking a lot. And yet that is what Jesus is asking of us. Will we do it? How could we even embark on such a wild journey? Well, what if it's like making Jesus our true north? Just like I showed the kids that compass and how to find your way because it always points north. What if Jesus is our true north? What if life is all about what He did and said and taught, taking it so seriously that we live by it? If Jesus is asking us to count the cost, He's asking us to prioritize our lives. When He says we must hate our family, He's saying put Him first above family. When He says give up our possessions, He's saying put Him above any possessions. Rely on Him more than what you own. To prioritize our lives, we need direction. We need a model and a destination. And what if that model and destination is Jesus Christ? What if we find our priorities from His life, death, and resurrection? Jesus often told His followers to not worry about their money or possessions, but to trust in God. And after those words in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." In other words, make me your true north. When in doubt about which way to go, we follow Jesus. When in doubt about how to treat people or who is in or out, we follow the great commandment to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. When we don't know what to do with our abundant blessings or the little bit that we feel like is barely getting us by, we follow Jesus. We store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Because anything we own can easily own us, which is probably why Jesus said we should give up what we possess. Now, following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It requires sacrifice and some suffering along the way, doesn't it? But isn't that true of any major journey in life? Just think about all the journeys we don't get to plan, like the illness of a loved one, the day of the heart attack, the stroke, the diagnosis, and there's no time for wondering whether you're prepared. You just do it. You stay at the hospital. You take care of their needs. You pay attention to all the medical jargon. You put affairs in order. You make the sacrifices that need to be made. And when life takes us down a new and difficult path, we just put one foot in front of the other and keep on walking, right? Ah, but there's something more for those of us who follow Jesus. We have something to ground us, guide us, and direct us. We have Him, our true north, a Savior who takes our hand and holds it each step of the way, who gives us supernatural strength and courage to keep going. I met a woman this week who told me that she never would have made it through all the hard times this past year, loss, illness, without God. How many times have you said the same thing? Why do we say it? We say it because it is true. We need God. Now, we can never be totally prepared for any of life's journeys. We do not know what lies ahead for church or parenting, school, marriage, or life without those closest to us. We don't even know what it means when we say we're Christians, and we will never get all of it right. But we still embark on the journey because we have someone who will be with us through it all, a guide, our true north, Jesus, who has gone before us and will hold us as we travel wherever this journey called life may take us. Counting the cost of discipleship is not a one-time decision. Following Jesus is a lifelong process, a journey full of sacrifice and struggle, and it's not just about gaining some new beliefs about God or just changing our behavior or being good people. It's about finding new life, real life, the kingdom of God that Jesus preached, a kingdom with real joy and real peace. And the journey of faith is the journey to God's grace. The call to follow Jesus is challenging, but it is also a gift of God's grace to be able to do it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Lutheran theologian and pastor who stood up to Hitler, wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, "The call to discipleship is a gift of grace, and that call is inseparable from grace." He went on to say, "Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it cost a man his life. It's grace because it gives a man the only true life." Friends, following Jesus is not just about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's not just about making sacrifices and working harder. It's about following our Savior who will carry us on the journey, a Savior who has promised us the Holy Spirit in here to give us the power to keep on going. It is a call to follow that comes with the gift of grace to do it. Jesus Himself helps us follow Him. No other journey is like this. In the world's eyes, we're on our own in life, but as followers of Jesus, we are never on our own. We always have God's power and presence inside us, empowering us, directing us. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. All are welcome, but not all will follow Jesus. Those who do will be asked to count the cost of the journey and the cost to Jesus for going ahead of us. The path is not easy, but it is the path to grace and joy and new life. And for that new life, all God's people can say together, Amen.